From the letter to the Hebrews. The first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly sanctuary. For a tent was prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of Passover. It is called the Holy Place. Behind the second curtain stood a tent called the Holy of Holies, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, which contained a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having been made, the priests go continually into the outer tent, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the errors of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the sanctuary is not yet opened as long as the outer tent is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various ablutions, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, taking not the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred which redeems them from the transgressions under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Hence, even the first covenant was not ratified without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into a sanctuary made with hands, a copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place yearly with blood not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. On the cross, Jesus bridges the gap between heaven and earth. There on the cross, Jesus ascends to mediate between God and men. As God, his sacrificial death has infinite worth. As man, he made satisfaction on behalf of humanity. In this, we see both God's justice and mercy working in perfect harmony with one another, to redeem us from our sins and to lift us up to heaven. As St. Thomas says, that man should be delivered by Christ's passion was in keeping with both his mercy and his justice. With his justice, because by his passion made Christ made satisfaction for the sin of the human race. And so man was set free by Christ's justice. And with his mercy, for since man of himself could not satisfy for the sin of all human nature, God gave him his Son to satisfy for us. It is precisely because Jesus is both fully God and fully man that his death can redeem us. What makes this so beautiful, though, is that when Jesus is doing this as a man, he is doing it as Adam's son. He is the offspring of the one who put us into this situation in the first place. And so when he mounts the new tree, he's responding to Adam's sin from the first tree. When he reaches out his hands to be nailed to the cross, he's responding to Adam's reaching for the fruit from the tree. And in his death, he's responding to Adam's entrance into death. In other words, Jesus, as Adam's son, undoes the sin of his earthly father. He undoes what Adam did wrong, not just in the actions, but also, and more importantly, in the heart. And when he acted in obedience to the Father, he was responding to Adam's disobedience. And when he humbled himself before the Father's will, he was responding to Adam's pride. Through all of this, he was reordering our disordered humanity, our humanity that had been disordered by Adam's own sin. Christ was reordering man's heart. He was reordering man's intellect. He was reordering the whole of humanity so that every man and woman who comes after him can live in the freedom that he won and that he merited for us. And this is what is so beautiful for us. Because this is about the perfect man, the God-man, not only redeeming us from sin and death, but also transforming us from within. In other words, he didn't just want to remove sin from our lives and free us from the curse of death, yet leave us in our wounded way. Rather, he also wanted to undo the effects of Adam's sin so that we could truly live in a whole new way, a redeemed way, a sanctified way. He wanted us to live in the freedom of the new law and the incredible loving kindness of God. This is about the eternal high priest offering the sacrifice of his life, a sacrifice that can redeem us because he is God, and a sacrifice that comes from humanity because he is man. a sacrifice that was perfect and complete in itself, and yet a sacrifice that continues to have its effects in our lives, even now. A sacrifice that is actually having its effects in us right now. Lord Jesus, you who offered your life on the cross, not only to redeem us from sin and death, and not only to restore us to Adam's original state, but even more so to transform us in a more particular, elevated, and sanctified way, by uniting us to God through your union with our humanity and your sacrifice for our sanctification. Please open our hearts to all of the graces you desire to pour out upon us as you seek to apply the fruits of your passion to sanctify the whole of our lives. And please grant that, having been conformed to your cross, we may also be conformed to your resurrection, both in this life and for eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.